Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Children of Israel are in the wilderness. They have been delivered by the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God from the hand of Pharaoh. They're on their way to the promised land. Stand with me, please, and we'll begin in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek." Amalek's an enemy. Amalek is opposed to Israel, opposed to God's people, and opposed to God. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for the Word of God. I thank you for the privilege to stand in this pulpit to preach the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for what you've done this week. I thank you for the one that trusted Christ on Sunday. I thank you for the decisions that have been made by Christians regarding their walk with you and their families. And yet, Lord, we come before you tonight as a needy people. We still need to hear from heaven. So God, help me to preach in power. Help the message to be one that will be a help to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Father, I pray that you would have your way in the preaching and in the invitation, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Then came Amalek. Then is a time frame kind of a word. It lets us know that some things preceded the then. You see, the enemy came, and understand, the enemy is always going to come. Two things I've tried to emphasize this week. I've tried to emphasize, number one, that it is vitally important. In fact, it's essential. It's inescapable that you have to be right with God. If you're not right with God, there are no blessings. If you aren't right with God, there's no peace. There's no joy. There are no promises. And so we have to be right with God. I hope if you've been here every service, you've got that. The second thing I've tried to emphasize is that we have an enemy. Our adversary, the devil, is trying to destroy us. He's trying to destroy our testimony, trying to destroy your influence, trying to destroy your effectiveness for God, trying to destroy your marriage, trying to destroy your children. We have an enemy. And just like the Amalekites came, I want to remind you, day after day after day, our enemy is going to come. He came, Amalek, the Amalekites came, after a great time of blessing. It was after the children of Israel had been delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. Do you remember? For 400 years they'd been in bondage. 400 years they had cruel taskmasters over them. For 400 years all they had ever known was servitude and bondage and bitterness. And now Pharaoh decrees that the male children of Israel should be put to death. He's fearful that maybe one day they'll rebel against him. And so he's going to exterminate the Israelites in one generation. They'll all be gone.
And God raises up a deliverer named Moses. And Moses goes into Pharaoh and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he didn't understand who God is or what God could do. But through the course of 10 plagues, the last one being the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of the animals in the stable, and the firstborn of the prisoners in the jail, the firstborn of the poor, the firstborn of the wealthy. In fact, Pharaoh himself suffered the loss of his oldest child. That night when God went through Egypt in judgment, there was wailing and weeping and bitterness and cries of brokenheartedness and grief. And yet, in the land of Goshen where Israel lived, those that believed God and had put the blood on the doorposts, when God came through in judgment and he saw the blood, he passed over them. Those people were saved by the blood of the Lamb, picturing for us forever the final sacrifice of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see, it was after God had delivered them. In fact, after God had parted the Red Sea and they had gone through on dry land and Pharaoh and his army following after them were drowned. It was after a time of deliverance and a time of protection. It was after they were in the wilderness and God had provided for them the miraculous gift from heaven of manna. I think I told you last time that I researched the word manna, and it means chocolate chip cookies. And so every day they had an abundant supply of manna, never having to worry about what they would eat or whether they would have enough to eat. God had taken care of them. God had blessed them. And it's in the midst of this time of blessing, then came Amalek. But you know, it was also a time of rebellion. It was a time when the people complained and murmured against God because they didn't have anything to eat, because they remembered back in Egypt the fish and the melons and the cucumbers, the onions, the leeks and the garlic. It was when God had finally said, "Enough!" And he sent a plague that destroyed many of the people. A fire burned among them, destroying them because of their murmuring. And so there was a time of blessing, certainly, but it was also a time of backsliding, if you will. Then came Amalek. What I'm trying to tell you is, regardless of where you are in your life, if you're on the mountaintop spiritually, or you are in a position where you've just turned from God and you're going your own way, there is nobody that is exempt from Amalek. Nobody exempt from the devil. There's never a time when you can let down your guard. Never a time. You say, "Well, I'm not sure that I can recognize the enemy when he comes." It's real easy. Anyone or anything that keeps you from serving God is your enemy. Anyone or anything that keeps you from wanting to serve God is your enemy. And so, when the devil comes, we need to be prepared. Israel, in the wilderness, going about their own business, on their way to the promised land, and then came Amalek. Moses said, "We've got to do something about this. Joshua, get the men ready for battle." Understand, they'd never been in a war. They didn't know anything about fighting. These guys had worked in mud pits making bricks for Pharaoh all of their lives. They didn't know anything about warfare. But now the enemy comes, and the cause is great. And they don't have any option. They have to fight. For the sake of their families. They have to fight for the sake of their purpose, which is to get to the promised land. They have to fight to preserve themselves. And so they fought. Required courage. You know, the Bible is very clear that you and I are in a battle. Not a physical battle, we're in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. We fight against the forces of evil, if I can use that word. We fight against our enemy because a spiritual battle is going on. And in order to fight the battle, sometimes it takes some courage. I mean, these guys going to war against Amalek, they never fought before. Remember the first time you were approached about teaching a Sunday school class? Oh my. You talk about needing some courage. You were asked to teach, well actually, you probably, if your church is like ours, you were approached by the pastor or somebody with the authority and said, "Brother, I'd like you to pray about taking this class." Well, you're doomed. When the Lord lays it on leadership's heart to talk to you, you're doomed. And that first day, I mean, you studied and prayed, you fasted for 2 weeks, getting ready to teach the class. And you came in, and those six-year-old boys, you're convinced every one of them is a Bible scholar, and they're going to ask you theological questions that you don't know. And you began to teach that class. And you got a little nervous because it seemed like they weren't even paying attention. They were more concerned about what's going on with each other and talking and playing and having a good time. But all of a sudden, you ask a question and somebody had the answer. And you realize it's getting through. And you thought, man, this is doing God's work. This is doing the Lord's business. Remember the first time you visited that bus route? Oh, boy. First time you knocked on that door, I remember the first time I ever went soul winning. I was in college. I wanted to learn to be a soul winner because I didn't want people to die and go to hell. My roommate's name was John. I asked him, I said, "John, teach me how to be a soul winner." And so he helped me mark my Bible with the Romans Road, and he explained to me what you say. And he said, "We'll go out on Saturday. We'll knock on doors. You won't have to say anything. You just listen to me." I said, "Oh, that'd be great." We went to the first door and we knock on a door and some guy answers the door and he says, "My name is John and this is Hal." And he said, we're out visiting, talking to folks about the Lord. I'd like to ask you a question. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" The guy was already saved. We went on our way. I thought, man, that was great. That was wonderful. We went to the second door. He knocks on the door. Lady comes to the door. He says, "My name is John. This is Hal. We're just out talking to folks about the Lord. I'd like to ask you a question. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" She wasn't interested. We went to the next door. He knocks on the door. Guy comes to the door. He says, "My name is John. This is Hal. And he wants to ask you something." I didn't want to ask him anything. I didn't want to ask him anything. I was scared to death. You know, sometimes it takes some courage to serve God. Remember when you first learned about tithing? Man, I mean, we're broke already. How in the world can we afford another 10%? But you prayed about it and you knew you'd heard sermons about it and you knew that's what you were supposed to do. And so you made your first really big step by faith since you got saved. And you said, "We're going to try." And you sealed that offering envelope and the plate went by and kissed a goodbye. And God blessed you. And you didn't starve to death. But you know, it took some courage. It took some courage. Sometimes it takes some courage to take a stand. It takes the courage to raise your family for God. I was pastor. We had a Christian school in our church. Years ago, our son was in the second grade and fell in his class. I mean, now get the picture. I'm the pastor of the church. These people are members of our church. A classmate of my son's gives him an invitation to a birthday party. The invitation says, "The party begins at 6. Bring your sleeping bag. We're going to have a sleepover." So when the boy's mom came to pick him up from school, I said, "What time does the party part of it end?" She says, "Well, you don't understand. It's a party and a sleepover." I said, "Well, he can come to the party, but he can't stay all night." She said, "Well, you don't understand. It's a party and a sleepover. I said, no, you don't understand. He can come to the party, but he's not spending the night. And she said, why? And I said, because I don't want him to spend the night. Why? Because we don't mind if he goes to the party, but we'd rather have him home at night. Why? She wouldn't quit. And so I said, because we really don't like the way you folks live. You say, how'd that one go over? Not real well. Not real well. They're church members. Have their kids in our Christian school. And I just told her I don't like the way that they live. She says, you think you're better than us? I said, no, ma'am. I just think we're different than you. And he can come to the party, but he's not staying all night. You know, they got so mad they left the church. Hey, anybody who's ever pastored a church, you understand, you hate it when people leave. You lose a part of yourself. You say, well, what'd you think would happen? I thought they'd probably leave. Wasn't trying to run them off. But more important to me than keeping church members was to raise my son right. Amen. You know, sometimes it takes courage, and you got to make some hard choices. In fact, that was an extremely difficult choice then. Now both those guys are 23 years old. My son's youth and music director at our home church. The kid who's had the birthday party's not even in church. Looks like a pretty easy decision now, but sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's hard. I'm telling you, folks, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. And you need to recognize that it is time to stand up and fight. Not only did it require courage, it required commitment. These guys are either going to win or die. I mean, you can't go fight against Amalek and all of a sudden decide, hey, this is not working out so well, guys. We'll just go another way. No, they're in the midst of the battle. We need some Christians that'll decide that this is for life. I mean, it's not something we'll dabble in and see how it works out. It's almost like folks try to make deals with God. Lord, I'll be faithful if I can see the blessings. I'll do what I'm supposed to do if everything works out well. Not doesn't work that way, folks. We do right because it's right. Regardless of the consequences, regardless of the outcome. And we have to be committed. Paul said to the Ephesians, stand, and having done all, stand. When you've exhausted all of your resources, when there's no place else to go, you stand. And so, the day of the battle came. And down below, the Israelites fought. And up on the hillside, Moses, the man of God, stood. Now, I don't understand all the implications and all the significance of this, but I know that when he raised his hand, Israel prevailed. As long as his hand was up, Israel was winning the battle. But when his arm got weary, and you can't hold your hand up forever, when his arm got weary and he lowered his hand, Amalek began to win. And Moses, recognizing that, raised his other hand. And he kept it up as long as he possibly could. And while his hand was up, Israel prevailed. But when it came weary, he lowered his hand. Amalek prevailed. You get the picture? He raised his hand again. We're talking an all-day battle. Aaron and Hur noticed that Moses' hand was up, Israel wins. His hand goes down, Israel begins to lose. They noticed that he'd had his hand up for a long, long time, and now his arms begin to grow weary. And so Aaron and Hur come with Moses. They sit him down on a rock, one on either side of him, and they held his hands up. And so for as long as Israel fought the battle, the hands of Moses were raised. You see, Moses here, the one who's got hold of heaven, the one who's praying, the one who is doing what he can do to make sure that those guys down there are have all that they need for the battle. But you also see some supportive men. You see Aaron and Hur, who were sensitive to the need. Moses didn't say, hey, I need somebody to hold my hands up. No, they just saw that there was a need. You know, sometimes we just got to get out of ourselves and quit being so selfish and quit thinking that it's all about us and look around for some ways to be a help to somebody else. Look around for some ways. They saw that there was a need. They were alert to it. They were swift to respond, and as long as it took. Listen, Moses' hands got tired. Moses' arms got tired. I imagine Aaron and Hur's arms got tired too. But they were there. They were supportive. They were helping the man of God do what he had to do. Now, I said all that by way of introduction. We're ready for the sermon now. We are in a spiritual battle. We are fighting every single day against the devil, the flesh, and the world. We are engaged in a battle for the souls of men. Do you understand that there is a real heaven and a real hell? Do you realize that every single person in this world is either going to heaven or going to hell? That means every person that you meet. Every person as you drive in your automobile that you pass coming the other direction. Every person in your neighborhood. Every person where you work. Every single person that you've ever seen has a never-dying soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And what makes a difference is whether or not the person's saved. We need some folks to get in the battle for the souls of men. We need some folks to quit making excuses about why I can't be a soul winner. We need some people to quit saying, well, you know, I'll help out in the nursery, but I just don't talk to folks well. We talk to people about everything. I mean, you raise a garden. You grow a tomato this big, everybody knows about it. You shoot a deer. Everybody's got to look at that deer head. I mean, I've been in people's houses, they got fish stuck on the wall. Who cares about a fish? Grandparents? I mean, I'm one of you. I'm sorry. We're guilty. Very few grandparents in this room don't have pictures of your grandkids with you, just in case somebody would ask. And if they wait long enough and don't ask, you'll show them anyway. And you know what I've discovered about grandkids' pictures? I'm not trying to be unkind. Nobody cares about those pictures but you. It's a fact. You love your grandkids' pictures, but you don't care about mine. And I don't care about yours. We sure do like to talk about our grandkids, don't we? Why don't we like to talk about our Savior? I mean, it's a battle. Every single day, people die and go to hell. And we need some folks to get involved, to get faithful in the battle of winning people to Jesus Christ. We're engaged in a battle for the sanctity of the home and family. If our society has its way, you won't be able to preach against homosexuals. The sin of the homosexuals. If our society has its way, abortion will be available to anybody at any time. And somebody's got to stand up and say, this is wrong. Somebody's got to get hold of God so that He might once again bless our land. We have got so far away. Well, you know, the Constitution guarantees a right to privacy. Did you read your Constitution lately? There's nothing in there about a right to privacy. The Declaration of Independence tells us that we are given by our Creator certain inalienable rights. Life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's the whole foundation of our country, that we have been endowed by our Creator, by God Himself, with certain rights. Our Constitution spells out those rights, but remember, the rights given by God. Do you suppose maybe God is going to give somebody the right to have a homosexual marriage? I don't think so. Do you think maybe God is going to give somebody the right to murder a baby? I don't think so. We're engaged in a battle, folks. We're engaged in a war. You say, what can I do about it? 2 Chronicles 7:14 comes to mind. It says, if my people, talking about you and me, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and here's the key, and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I'll hear from heaven. We'll forgive their sin and we'll heal their land. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. We need some folks. You say, well, I just don't know what to do. You suppose those Israelites knew how to fight a war? It wasn't a matter of being able to get the training. It was a matter of the need is here. We have got to do something. We're engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a battle for the spirituality of Christianity. Christianity is becoming less and less Christian all the time. I mean, I don't know if you noticed it. They're trying to steal our scriptures. I'm not just talking about those that reject the Bible as untrue. I'm not talking about the liberals and the modernists who consider this to be just fables or religious folklore. I'm talking about those who want to rewrite the Word of God because they consider it to be unreliable. And so every other week they come out with a new version. May I remind you that in Psalms, the book of Psalms, number 12, verse 6 and 7, it says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Folks, this is the preserved, inspired Word of God. You say, and by the way, I'm talking about the authorized King James Version. You say, well, what makes you think the King James Version is the Bible in the English language? I dare you. I dare you to ask anybody who holds to any other English translation, NIV, New American Standard, Reader's Digest, whatever they came out with this week, you ask them, are you positive you have the preserved Word of God. They'll never say yes. They'll never say yes. As God is my witness, I'm positive this is the Word of God. We're in a battle. And you say, well, it's not that big a deal, folks. The Word of God is a pretty big deal. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we need every word, then we ought to have it somewhere. Amen. Trying to steal our scriptures. Trying to steal our standards. Amen. Anybody that practices the standards everybody practiced 25 years ago is called a legalist. I just think that when the Bible talks about being holy, we ought to be holy. I think when the Bible talks about being pure, we ought to be pure. And I think that if you can't tell the difference between the secular and the sacred, then something's wrong. You got nonsense going on in churches that you couldn't do at a rock concert 25 years ago. Christians so reflective of the world that they don't even notice. I mean, I've been in revival meetings. So let me just stop and say how much I appreciate your young people. They look like Christians. They act like Christians. They're polite. They're kind. And I'm very, very impressed. In fact, all over the country, I tell folks about the young people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I've been in revival meetings where teenagers come in. And I'm not talking about visitors that you bring in. I don't mind if unsaved people look like they're unsaved. I'm talking about Christians. You see teenagers wearing a Budweiser t-shirt. To church! I mean, you ought not even have it in your house. I wouldn't even wash my car with one. They wear it to church. Somebody ought to smack their parents. Got to cool down. I'm getting mad. Oh, you like it when a preacher gets mad, don't you? Well, hang on. I'm going to get mad at you. We're engaged in a battle for spiritual leadership in our country. Let me say that again. We're engaged in a battle for spiritual leadership in our country. The devil has put the man of God in his crosshairs. And day after day after day, he's hitting the bullseye. I couldn't begin to name the people that I know personally that at one time were faithful to God and serving God that are no longer in the ministry. Some moral problems. Some ethical problems. Some just got so discouraged, just so beat up, that they decided to leave it all. Moses got his hands up on the hillside. His arms are getting weary. And he can't keep them up all by himself. And he needs some help from the people of God. I want to take a little bit of my message, in fact, probably most of the rest of it, and I want to tell you how you, as members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, can make sure that the man of God keeps his arms up. How you can be a help to him. If you ever see my brochure material that I send out when pastors request information, I have a threefold purpose in my ministry. Number one says I want to be a help and encouragement to the pastor. Number two says I want to be a blessing and a help to the church. Number three, I want to see lost people get saved. Let me tell you how you can be a help to your preacher. Number one, you can help him in his preaching. You can help him in his preaching. Here's how you do it. First of all, you anticipate a blessing. You anticipate hearing from God before you ever get here. You know, it's been fun this week. If you can only come to one service, you come tomorrow. And two dozen people every service have said, this is going to be better, isn't it? This is going to be better, isn't it? I fooled you tonight, didn't I? Hey, if you really want to hear a good one, come Sunday. Anticipate a blessing. Remember when you first got saved? Oh, man, you came to church and you were a little bit shell-shocked because you never heard anybody yell and run around and holler. And, you know, you were kind of used to the service you could just sleep through and feel good when you went home. But, man, you came to church and the preacher, he's waxing eloquent and every now and then he'd pound and point. And you're going, he's talking to me. You turn to whoever you were with, your wife, your husband, you say, how did he know? You felt like somebody was just exposing your life for the past week. And you realized it was God. He gave the invitation. You walked forward and you knelt
and with your heart broken and your eyes pouring out the tears, you got right with God. And you thought, all right, now I'm right with God. You came Sunday night and God got you somewhere else. And you had to walk the aisle again. And Wednesday night, you walked the aisle again. You know what? For some of you, you can't even remember the last time you walked an aisle. Well, I'll take care of it in my seat. Well, you know, the Bible talks about pride too. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I really do want to help you. But folks, when God gets hold of your heart, it ought to make a difference. Well, it's just too crowded at the altar. Please. You go to Walmart. 37 people in front of you to check out. And you stand there. You complain about it a little, but you wait. Anticipate a blessing. I wonder, I'm sure, because this is revival, and we do that in revival. I wonder how many of you pray for the service Sunday morning before you get there. How many of you spend some time in prayer Sunday afternoon for the evening service? Asking God to do something? Folks, if God doesn't do anything, we're wasting our time. If God doesn't meet with us, we might as well pack it up and go on home. And so we pray, and then we come anticipating that blessing. And when we get here, we actively participate in the service. I mean, when it's song number 67, you look it up. If you don't recognize it now, sometimes you got to memorize. You got to memorize, you don't have to look it up. But you got that songbook open, and you're singing. Boy, I love the opportunity to sit up here because I watch you during the song service. Some of you got a big smile on your face and you're singing like the song really means something to you. And others are going. Hey, what is the purpose of the song service? It's to get our hearts ready for the preaching. And when preaching time comes, you open your Bible, you follow along, and when the preacher gets going, we did this with our soldiers. I mean, we would have 400 unsaved people in the service. And I taught them. I said, you know, in the army, if something is good, you say, hooah. I said, in a Baptist church, if something is good, you say, amen. And so, while I'm preaching, 400 guys out there, amen, amen. It sounds great. I realize some of you guys, it's just not your personality. I mean, you go to a ball game. And your favorite team throws a touchdown pass, and you go. You're at a basketball game. Time's run out on the clock. The shot goes up whoosh, through the hoop, and you go. No, we don't do that. You know why? Because we have priorities. And if you like a ball game well enough to go and somebody scores a touchdown, you go, yes! Now, I don't expect you to do that in a preaching service. Probably wouldn't hurt you. But I mean, if the man of God opens the Word of God and gives you a message from God, it ought to elicit some kind of response. And I got ahead of myself, but more important than the amen during the service is if God speaks to your heart, do something about it. Do you realize that Catholics don't have invitations? Lutherans don't have invitations. United Methodists don't have invitations. Presbyterians don't have invitations. Liberal Baptists don't have invitations. You know why we have invitations? Because we're inviting you to do something about what you've heard. You want to be a help to the man of God? When God speaks to your heart, do something about it.
when you go home on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, live what you learn. Live what you learn.
Well, that's just Brother Jerry. You know, he's kind of straight. I don't think he expects you to have every conviction he has or every preference that he has. I think he expects you to look in the Bible and find out why you don't. And if you do, live it. Live it. You can help him preach when he's preaching. You can help him preach when he's not preaching by living what you've learned. He preaches on soul winning, go soul winning. He preaches on praying, pray. He preaches on being kind and sensitive to others, then do it. You know, one of the great frustrations for a pastor, and I was a pastor for 21 years, one of the great frustrations is you wonder, is anybody getting it? Is anybody getting it? I mean, you'll preach on the home and the family, give specifics on how to serve God, and the next week somebody will call you for counsel, come in, and they'll talk about the very problem that you just gave them the solution to, and you wonder, where were they? Now we'll help you every time you call. We'll do all we can. You can help him in his praying. You can pray with him. The greatest burdens on your pastor's heart regarding Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you already know about. You already know the folks that have unsaved family members. You know the folks that have rebels in their family. You know the people that at one time were faithful and now they've kind of drifted away. And you know that he prays for these folks. It's a burden to him. Make it a burden to you. You know, pray with him. And pray for him. Amen. Pray for him. Pray that God would protect him. Pray that God would keep him faithful and that God would protect his family and God would watch over him and guide him and lead him. Pray for him. Pray for his strength and physical well-being. Pray for the struggles of the ministry. You don't have any idea unless you pastored. The burden or the stress of the ministry. The night that I resigned the pastorate, when I was convinced that God wanted me to go into evangelism, I resigned on a Sunday. That night was the first time that I can remember in more than 20 years that I slept through the whole night. I didn't know about the burden of the ministry. You don't even think about it. You just do it. But pray that God would sustain your pastor as he bears those burdens. I mean, the things you just can't understand. You don't understand what a pastor goes through when somebody dies and he has to go and comfort the family. You don't understand what a pastor goes through when somebody that's grown up in the church comes to his office and says, I messed up. You don't know how his heart breaks. You don't know how he weeps. And you don't need to know. I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for him. I'm trying to get you to pray for him. I'm trying to get you to hold up his hand. They get weary. I found a little Scottish ballad or poem or something. And I think it just so perfectly describes the attitude of the pastor in the ministry. It says, I am wounded, Sir Andrew Barton said. I'm hurt, but I'm not slain. I'll lie me down to bleed a while, and then I'll rise to fight again. Yeah. During the bleeding times, pray. when he's fighting, pray. Pray with him. Pray for him. You can help him in his preaching. You can help him in his praying. You can help him in his personal life. Number one, stay in love with him. Love your pastor. Y'all are in a transition period. I understand that. My assistant became pastor of the church that I pastored. And I want to tell you something. Brother Jerry Ross is not Brother Robert Ross. He's going to do some things different. And what he doesn't need to hear is, well, why are we doing this? Did you talk to your dad about this? Let me tell you a secret. If it was God's will for his dad to be pastor, he'd still be pastor. And if it's not God's will for this man to be pastor, then it must be God's will for this man to be pastor. And if this man's going to be the pastor, then let's let him pastor. I mean, just accept him for who he is. And love him for who he is. Shake his hand and say, man, that's a great sermon. Don't lie about it. You may have to wait a week or two. Write him a note. You know, I was preaching, you all know I like chocolate chip cookies. I was preaching a sermon, I think probably the first time I ever mentioned chocolate chip cookies. The next service, a lady in our church brought me a Tupperware container filled with chocolate chip cookies. The next week, another Tupperware container. The next week, I'm telling you the truth, she didn't miss a Sunday for 11 years. I'm not saying you got to bake chocolate chip cookies, but you can't imagine what a blessing that was. You can't even begin to understand. I have a file. When I went into evangelism, I went through all the stuff I'd saved for a million years and threw most of it away because you never use it anyway. But I had a file of letters that people had written to me, just notes. Preacher, we're glad you're our pastor. Thank you for your help to our family. Man, I saved those. Every now and then when we're home, I get them out. I read through them. I start bawling like a baby. I love it. Every time my heart goes back, every time I remember what a blessing that was when I first got that note. Learn to love him. Learn to love his family. Understand that he has a family like you have a family. The only perfect person in the world was Jesus. So let his family be human. Well, you know, those were the pastor's kids. Oh, quit it. You know, don't expect any more from his kids than you expect from yours. Take care of them. Take care of them. November 14th. November 14th. If you didn't already have that memorized, you should have written that down. Just a card. Just something to say, you know, we really thank God for you. You see, here's the deal, folks. Moses is going to hold his hands up as long as he can. But even Moses, the greatest Christian in the Bible, apart from Jesus, in my mind, couldn't do it by himself. Couldn't do it by himself. He needed some help. God's given you a great pastor. He's going to need some help. So let's get behind him. Let's pray for him. Let's love him. Let's take care of him. Take care of his family. Oh, one other thing. Almost ready for the invitation. One other thing. When he makes a decision that you might not agree with, don't discern some sinister motive. Well, I know why he's doing that. Let me give you a for instance. When I was convinced that I was going to have to resign and go into evangelism, I did everything that I could. I knew for a couple of years before I did it. I did everything that I could to get the church ready for the next pastor. One of the areas, our constitution was a joke. I think one time somebody wrote a constitution and every Baptist church in the world copied it. But you see, you have to have a good constitution because our laws are so goofy now. Let me give you for instance. In our case, our constitution said nothing about the Bible as our final authority. So that means if we had a homosexual wanted to teach in our Christian school, we couldn't discriminate on hiring because our constitution didn't say the Bible's our authority. So I rewrote the entire constitution. I mean, started from scratch, rewrote the entire thing. Met with the deacons, said that we got to get a workable constitution. Gave them a copy. I said, I want you to look it over. Take 2 weeks, look it over, make notations, come back, we'll talk about it. They came back, we had a finalized copy, sent it off to the Christian Law Association, said, take a look at this, see if it's workable. They mailed it back, made some suggestions, we changed it, we voted the deacons to present it to the church. We put them out on the table in the back and said, all right, for a month, look at these. Read them over. If you have a question, ask me. Ask one of the deacons because we're going to vote on this constitution. People around the church said, not very many, just a couple. But you know, you got them everywhere. Absaloms. The guy says, I know what he's doing. He's just trying to get more power. He wants to run the church. Somebody told me that he said it. I said, brother, I don't want to run the church. I just don't want you to run it. They didn't even have a clue why I was doing what I was doing. Your pastor gets opportunities to preach out every now and then. Don't begrudge him that. Two reasons for it. Said, well, we pay his salary. He probably tithes more than you do. He pays more than you pay of it. Here's my point. Number one, it's good for him to go out and to preach. But number two, the ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is a little bigger than these four walls. And what a blessing for him to be able to go and talk about the ministry that God has given here and try and encourage some people to incorporate into their ministries what you have here. So when he goes to preach, pray for him. Thank God that the Lord's using him. Ask him to keep him safe and bring him back to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight. Lord, this is a difficult message for me to preach, you know that, but I feel with all my heart it's what you wanted me to preach. So Lord, I pray that you'd help Blessed Hope Baptist Church to know my spirit, know my heart. God, I pray that they would continue to be a blessing to their preacher. I know they love him and I know they take care of him. Lord, I pray that they just continue to do so. God, I pray that when his arms get weary, there'd be a whole congregation there to help him hold them up. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. First part of the message, I talked about the battle. Talked about the importance of sometimes making some courageous decisions. You say, preacher, by the grace of God, I want to be a soldier for Christ. By the grace of God, I want to do right. I want to fight regardless of cost, regardless of consequences.
I want to do what God would have me to do. I want to be a part of those who are willing to take a stand, a part of those who are willing to do right. And I want you to pray for me and pray with me. In some cases, you're going to have to get right with God to do that. In some cases, you're going to have to realign some priorities to do that. In some cases, you're just going to have to keep doing what you've been doing. You're going to have to keep on without growing weary. But you say, preacher, I want to be one of those that take a stand for Christ. I want to be one of those that is instrumental in God's blessing on my life and my family and my church. And I want you to pray for me regarding that. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand and hold it high? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Second question. And I know that for 99.9%, I'm preaching to the choir. But you know, maybe the devil has just made you a little bit discouraged, just a bit disgruntled, and it's time to get over that. How many would say, preacher, by the grace of God, I want to be an Aaron, I want to be a Hur to the man of God at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? When he gets weary, I want to be there to help him. I'll do my best. Not talking about some cult following, I'm talking about praying for the man of God. I'm talking about trying to be a blessing to the man of God. So, preacher, as God gives me opportunity, I want to be a help and a blessing to him and to his family. And I just want to make that commitment tonight before God and before you. If you're willing to do that, would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Honestly, folks, I don't even know how to give the invitation. It's real simple tonight. I'll pray, and if God's spoken to your heart and you need to come forward, I want you to come. I'm not positive what it is that God would have you to do at the altar, but if he's spoken to your heart and you feel like you ought to come, I encourage you to come. Lord, thank you for this service. Thank you for the wonderful response. Lord, I pray in a very, very special way that you would bless this message, bless this revival meeting. And God, send revival. In Jesus' name, amen. As the people